We are so honored and blessed that you have seen it fit to honor our gathering with your manifest presence. We're very grateful. We proceed now into your word, and we do not enter in presumptuously, but we enter in with reverence that your word deserves, being fully aware of the great limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into human words. And therefore we ask for help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, secondly upon the ears and the hearts of all the people that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course. It will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Ghost be released in sufficient measure to follow and to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. Oh my God, that I will do this with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And all those in agreement with me receiving each blessing I mentioned in their individual life agreed with me and said,
amen.
I have a message today which I'd call it a landmark message, in the sense that we are in the season between the release of the Spirit without measure and the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, as we hear of previously taught and brought out, you know, by revelation from the Word of God. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Spirit without measure was released, but not manifest. It was manifested many days later at the feast in Cana of Galilee. When Jesus was raised from the dead on what we call Easter Sunday, he released the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. They got born again that day, but they did not get the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues until 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Following the same pattern, we're in a time where the Spirit of God is released into the earth, the Spirit without measure, which is now being used, like Jesus used his when he went into the 40 days in the wilderness and he was fasting and praying. He was using that time to prepare himself for the coming manifestation. So he had to go through different tests and trials and overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in the wilderness, you know. And I think I was sharing this with Pastor Wega the other day. Even on the day of the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he had to pass a test. And he passed it because he was prepared. He didn't know that it was that day that the manifestation would begin. He didn't know. He just went for a party with his disciples and his brothers and his mom. And he just went, they were just chilling, you know. Just, you know. And he, of course, he wasn't the last thing he was expecting was for anything to happen in such a place. You know, and his mom comes to him and says they have no wine. His first answer gives us an indication of the fact that he didn't know. So he said, what's that got to do with me? You know? And then, of course, he must have acknowledged, the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And we know the Lord did that. And he must have asked the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, it's okay. You know, do what she says. So he now told them to take the water and turn it to wine. We said all of that to say this. Between the release of the Spirit without measure and the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, there is a time of prep. And we're in that time now. And there are two vital things that are being done in this season. One is prayer. The Bible says they were all with one place, praying in supplication with one accord. And we must not take our eyes off the ball. We must continue to pray for the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, you know, and pray to prepare ourselves to be conformed to the image of Jesus and so on and so forth. The second thing that was done and that is being done in this season, and the Bible says that's why we have prophetic ministries and of which by the mercy and grace of God we are a part. It says they had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. When you don't have understanding of the times, you won't know what you should do. And then going a step further, you not only will know what you should do, you will know why you're doing it. Then you go a step further and then you know how to do it. You know, and that's where the apostolic anointing comes in. You know, the prophet may tell you what to do, but he may not tell you how. He'll just drop it and move on. And that's why you see Paul, you know, being demonstrating the apostolic anointing by asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not enough to have the spirit of revelation. You also have to have the spirit of wisdom to know how to apply the revelation to get the end result that God wants. And so, in a similar fashion, following that same pattern, I bring you this message that I call ruling with diligence. Because we're in that time where the Bible says Jesus, during those 40 days before the manifestation on the day of Pentecost, he said he taught them things concerning the kingdom. That's in Acts chapter 1. And what does that mean? You know, many times, you know, like I was saying during the Bible study, we have to get the spirit of the scripture, not just the letter. What does that mean? What's God's thought? What's in God's heart when he said that? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the kingdom is. What is the kingdom? In this context in which we're speaking, the kingdom is not just being born again. The kingdom here is talking about the total, not just dominion, the God's total dominion. So God is teaching us things concerning how to handle that power without measure that will enforce the total dominion of God in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the people around us, in the lives of our nation. You don't give power to people irresponsibly if they cannot handle it. That's why the prep time, short for preparation. This preparation time is vital. You can't give power to somebody and he doesn't even know how to handle the power. He gives, for instance, a 747, you know, or an Airbus 310 is a powerful airplane. It will take you from here to Europe or London or, you know, in 6 hours. It's a tremendous amount of power, but you have to be trained as a pilot. Not trained as a pilot and just get into that thing and just press the ignition button and start going down the runway. You won't wind up in England, you'll wind up in Ikeja somewhere. Because you're not trained. You know, if man knows the importance of training to handle power, how much more God? That's why he taught them things concerning the kingdom. And that's what I want to share with you this afternoon. I've called it ruling with diligence. And the Holy Spirit gave this to me sometime last week. I was praying and it just, you know, popped into my heart. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8 to start with. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Beautiful scripture. Here Paul is talking about, you know, I teach this in school of ministry. He's talking about, you know, a mixture of gifts. They're spiritual gifts, they're the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're ministry gifts, and what we call vocational gifts, which are just natural talents that are anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, and here he's just telling them, you know, things to do. So he just mentions this, he hits it running, but the Holy Spirit is going to help me to expand this out to us so we will know, you know, what to do and how to do it. He says, he, I didn't hear you, that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. I wish all Nigerians would read that. My God. And he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's a ministry of mercy. Living Mercy Voice Foundation. nothing to the orphans. It's a ministry of mercy. And say, do it cheerfully. You know, sometimes when you're showing mercy to people, they can be a little bit of a bother. How people know that? They'll be grabbing and asking you for food and things like that. Don't get irritated. Do it with cheerfulness. Hello, somebody. That's free of charge. And let me get our message. Ruleth with diligence. Now, when you see the word ruleth there, it's a deep word. It actually means like ruling like a king. You know, he's actually saying, let me paraphrase it in a simple way that you can understand. He's saying, he that is enforcing the kingdom must do it with diligence. Because that's what kings do. Kings enforce their dominion. Today, President Buhari is the president of Nigeria. And he's commander-in-chief of the armed forces. When he gives instructions to the service chiefs, they do what he says. He can enforce. If he says they should go to a particular place and seal the house up, or go and arrest a particular person, of course, according to the rule of law, you know, they will go in there with guns and whatever they need to do to see to it that what the king has said or what the president has said is carried out. So he's ruling. Spiritually, that's what we are doing or supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be using the spirit without measure, it's not manifest, but it's been released, to enforce the kingdom of God in our lives. Then he gives us a warning. He says, you have to with diligence. Now it's pregnant. The Holy Spirit blew this message up to me. Do you know what that means? First of all, let's examine the word diligence. What does it mean to be diligent? God gave me a definition many years ago. I've not been able to get it any better. You know, I know what Webster's dictionary says. I know what Oxford dictionary says. But I'm giving you God's definition, praise the Lord, which incidentally includes what Mr. Webster said and Mr. Oxford also said. Amen? Diligence means applying constant, that's the key thing there, consistent effort. But when the Lord taught me, he said, it's not only consistent effort, it's consistent, well-directed effort. That's the true meaning of diligence. You're applying effort on it. When you're diligent about a thing or an exercise, you do it consistently. You're applying the effort consistently. So if you do it once in a week, you always do it every week. If you do it daily, you always do it daily. You do it consistently. But then God gave me that extra bit, which is well-directed. You know, you can apply effort in the wrong direction. You do a lot of, you expend a lot of energy, but you get very little results. Now, in physics, we call it an inefficient machine. In other words, you're applying a lot of effort, but the load or the output is not commensurate to the input. An efficient machine puts in little energy and gets out much power. An inefficient machine puts in plenty of effort and gets out little power. And so we say efficiency is determined by how much is the ratio of power output over power input, and you multiply by 100, you know, get the percentage. So anyway, the important thing here to see is that God wants us to rule with diligence. Why? Why? If you don't rule with diligence, people will die under you. That's what a king is. If you don't rule with diligence, let me give a scenario. This is, of course, not going to happen, but it will paint the picture. God is ruling the universe. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. How many people know that? I haven't read that in your Bible yet. Do you understand? You know, now we know, you know, I've talked about this in recent times and it has come up again now. You know, when you get to fundamental physics, you know, when you get down to the subatomic level, when you start getting down to the electrons, and then, you know, the quarks, and, you know, these what we call elementary particles, although we are now knowing that they are no longer elementary, because they're even smaller things that we haven't yet seen. You know, when you get down to that level, you begin to see all kinds of strange things. Even the physicists, the honest ones, you know, there is one effect, we call it quantum entanglement. They call it, you know what they call it? The God effect. That's not my expression. It's the physics people who gave it that name. Because it just tells you that somebody, there's a God here somewhere. You know, you put one electron, you give it a spin here, you know, and the two of them are entangled. Take the other one anywhere in the universe. Switch the spin, the other one will spin immediately back to the original thing. So, because they are entangled, this one has spin up, and this one has spin down, and they know it. If you take this one, take the other electron, take it to one far place, and give it spin up, the other one will just go down immediately. Who told it to? It defies Einstein's law that nothing is faster than speed of light. Because if there was time, there would be a time lag between when that one changes spin. But this one just switch. Somebody told it to. His name is God. I call it quantum entanglement. Are you listening to me? So at the subatomic level, you begin to see, to them, they call it strange, bizarre, you know, features. But to us who have faith, we now understand that this, what we are seeing, is God. And that's what Heisenberg won the Nobel Prize for Physics in the 1930s. He's a German guy, very brilliant. He did what we call quantum mechanics, you know. And he said this, and I shared it some time ago when I was talking about evolution and all that rubbish, you know, saying that there is no God. The really brilliant, honest scientists come to the conclusion, this is God. They can't understand it. They don't know, baptize the Holy Spirit. They don't understand revelation, but they are honest enough to admit. You know what he said? He said, when you take the first gulp of the physical sciences, it makes you an atheist. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. You know why? They saw God in action. You see an electron, suddenly it begins like a wave. You release one photon. It's a one particle. You put two slits there. It takes both at the same time and forms an interference pattern at the back of the screen. You want to find out which slit that it went through. Close one slit, the interference pattern disappears. Somebody is monkeying with you. I remember as a young undergraduate student physics, I wasn't a Christian there, but I said, nobody understands this thing. I was honest too. And you know what? They asked Richard Feynman, is another Nobel laureate, and some of the top physics guys. They said, if anybody tells you they understand quantum mechanics, you know what? They don't understand it. He said, none of us understand it. We just know that this is how it behaves. And we can write down the mathematical equations that can tell you how to predict this and how to predict that. But nobody knows why it does what it does. That's God in action. Something is 5 electron volts. Electron has only 1 electron volt. It can't jump it normally. 80% of them cannot jump it, but 20% will jump through. They call it tunneling. It tunnels through. Who makes it tunnel through? It doesn't have the power, but it tunnels through. That's what makes the sun shine. Because it's fusion. So you're bringing two hydrogen atoms together, you know, the helium. And normally, because they are positively charged, there should be a repulsion. So there's a great force. Yet, 20% of the photons tunnel through that great barrier and cause fusion to happen and the sun to shine. Without fusion, the sun will not shine. God is telling you, I'm here. Are you listening to me? So, now, take a situation where God, and it's the spiritual forces that are coming from God, that's causing all that entire, of course, it's because we cannot measure it. We only see the effect. So, it's an invisible force. We even have what is called dark matter. We have another one that's called dark energy. They call it dark because we can't see it, but we know it's there. Do you know? That's why, you know, people who say they don't believe in God, they are fools. I'm telling you, you are a real fool. Everything we can see, all the planets and all the the physical one that we can see, touch and measure, we can look in the microscope and we can see all the light that comes back, all of that is only 4% of the entire universe. The remaining 96% is dark. For the invisible things of heaven are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. The one that does not appear is more powerful than the one that appears. It is the one that does not appear that controls the one that appears. So the one that appears is only 4%. The one that does not appear is 96%. You know what God is saying? I'm in control. This is pure physics, so. And he said, there is no God. You know what he just told me? You don't know anything. You're a real dodo. I'm serious. Tell me that there is no God. You know, you are dishonest and you are not sharp. Because if you are sharp, you may say, I don't know God. But you, like Heisenberg, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. He just said, God is waiting for you. When they began to see all those phenomena, they just put their hands up. Let's just give God his due and keep that 2,000 cubits. Are you listening to me? So imagine God now, who is upholding all things by this dark matter, the word of the universe, say suddenly he falls asleep. Hello. Oh, you know, he's gisting with Jesus. And they're enjoying the gist so much, he forgets to make the next confession that he's going to uphold the planet. And then Jupiter just spins out of orbit. Do you see what happens when you don't rule with diligence? And then God makes you a god. A small god under him, and then he puts your family and a few things under your control. Then you gist and you sleep, and you don't rule with diligence. Then the enemy comes in and causes havoc. That's why you have to rule with diligence. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. I'm not talking to anybody here. That's why, Pastor G, mommy, do you know that's why a person who has not been proven to be diligent, he cannot be made the pastor of a church. He's going to kill too many people. The Bible says, if a man does not know how to rule, that's that same word. Rule, he can't rule his own house. How can he take care of the church of God? Ah, or online, your mommy. In our language, that means big dog. That's literal. That's not the spirit. That's the literal word. You know, that means it's a heavy word. And it's the truth. He said, if a bishop, therefore, the guy, his spirit is going to be controlling the lives of people. The guy won't wake up in the morning and pray. And he wants to be a pastor. Being a pastor is not riding jibu. Say, Pastor Lupi is riding G-Wagon. Me too, I go ride G-Wagon. And I pass my neighbor. Nigerian mentality. We don't even know. We know not what spirit we are of. Being a pastor is not riding G-Wagon wearing fine suit and bow tie. I like that pastor, they wear bow tie, fine suit. I go be pastor. Stupid fellow. That's not what makes you a pastor. You get up in the morning early before the devil wakes up. I know the devil doesn't sleep, but be on your side of the world. Do you understand? Most men are still sleeping around 4 a.m. in the morning. That's when you move into the air. The other day, I was telling some people, they said, the witch, they fly. I said, me too, they fly. I said, you fly near me, you die. I'm greater than any witch. They said, they are flying in the afternoon, in the morning, in the night. Me, I fly 24/7. You come near my place, I witch you out. Because, Christians don't know who they are. We are the most powerful people in the realm of the spirit. Witches and wizards fear us. Amen. Say you are flying. You will see fly that pass flat. I mount up with wings as an eagle. I run and I'm not weary. And I walk and I'll. You fly near me, you die. Amen. Don't even try it. Another message for another day. Are you listening to me? He that ruleth, he has to do it with what? Diligence. Because if he doesn't do it with diligence, he's going to have a lot of casualties under him. You cannot understand why there are so many casualties in the church. People who are not even qualified to rule are ruling. Princes are walking and beggars are riding. People don't even know, they don't even know what it means to rule. He's not talking about bossing people around. He's talking about ruling by the power of the Spirit. Enforcing the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit from the air. So that the people around you, you know, the church that you're pastoring, the people around you, God's power and protection is upon them. You have to do it with diligence. If you don't do it with diligence, you are not responsible and you will be removed from that position. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. I didn't hear one amen. I'm telling you the truth. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. If you're not diligent, you have no business ruling. You're too irresponsible. God can't trust you. It is people who are diligent. That's why he says, a bishop then, let's go to that scripture in Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. I'm not talking to anybody here. I said, I'm not talking to anybody here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hallelujah. And look at verse 4. One, look at this. The bishop there must be blah, 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 blah. Verse 2 and 3. One that ruleth well, what? His own house. Having his children in what? Subjection. In other words, under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit with all gravity. Next verse, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, he can't rule 10 people. His wife, the children, maybe house girl and a few other people, you know, maybe 10. Sometimes it's not even up to 10, maybe 5. If he can't rule 5 people, he wants to not go and rule a place of 1,000 people. Yeah, back my money. If people understood these things, very few people would be pastors. It's the truth. You have a lot of people, you know, they are pastors, but they are not pastors. You know what they are? Hirelings. They are not shepherds. They are in it for the money. All they want to do is, Jesus talked about them, it's in John 10. They don't care for the sheep. All they want to do is just fleece the sheep, get the wool. Ezekiel 34, I can never forget, my wife preached this message in 1989. The sheep, the shepherd, and the sheepfold. That message is still ringing in my heart. It was preached almost 30 years ago. Because if you go and read Ezekiel, I don't have time to go there now. You know, Ezekiel 34, you see it. Because to real shepherding comes by the Spirit. It's not this one that you are, you know, how many places are you going to go? Are you God? But angels can go. I'm sleeping in my house, you know, and God is protecting people under my covering. Because I've been diligent in my ruling. He that ruleth, say, if he can't rule his house, he say he has no business. He say, how can he take care of the church of God? Look at Psalm 110. Beautiful scripture. Psalm 110. I'm going to read from verse 1, even though my punchline is in verse 3. Psalm 110. Am I talking to anybody here? Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, one of my favorite scriptures. Hallelujah. This is what Jesus quoted when he was talking about. They say, how say the scribes? good to have revelation knowledge. I can imagine that Jesus' eyes were shining with revelation. Anyway, I can imagine him, you know, just having a small smile at the back of his, you know, they thought they knew the Bible. So Jesus said, let me ask you, whose son is Christ? I said, David's son. It's David's son, eh? Mm. He said, how then saith David? Baba Jesus. Here, how say his spirit? Why David called him Lord? In the Hebrew, this is how it reads. And Jehovah said to Adonai. You know what it was? God the Father was talking to God the Son. That's why I said the Lord said to my Lord. So he now said, if David called Christ my Lord, how then is he his son? Entuba monuro amopeda o Olorun aja ronu o awon eyan sha sha ronu Bible. In other words, people don't think, they don't meditate when they read the Bible. They read the Bible. Yes, he's David's son. Christ came from David by physical descent. If you look at genealogy of Mary and genealogy of Joseph. But truly, Christ was not actually born by a human father. They used the womb of Mary and her reproductive system to create the embryo that the spirit of the second person of the Godhead was miniaturized and put inside. The Word became flesh. So, yes, she came from the lineage of David physically, but really, he is David's God. That's why in spirit, David said, the Lord said to my Lord. That's why you need to read the Bible carefully to find out what the man is saying. Say, Jehovah said to Adonai, I didn't hear you. Let's read it in Hebrew. Jehovah said to Adonai, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That's another man. I can start him. I don't want to go there. Let me just go to verse 2. Verse 2. Hello, somebody. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, Kashakaramangoros, shall send the rod of thy strength. Jehovah shall send the rod of the strength of Adonai. Ekadada. He shall send the rod of the strength of Adonai out of Zion. So Zion is in Adonai. Adonai is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. You and I are members of that body. And inside that body, there's a group of people called Zion. And it is that Zion that Jehovah will now send the rod of his strength out of Adonai. And he will say to them, rule in the midst of thy enemies. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Yes. It is God. Who's used the two persons of the Godhead and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned explicitly, but he's there. You know, he's the Father will now send the rod of strength through the Son, through his members, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they will rule on earth. That's that word rule again. Rule. And this is not when we get to heaven. Everybody wants to rule when they get to heaven. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're all going to sit on the throne. And all we're going to be doing is playing harp every ball from morning to night. Jesus. That's very childish. You know. Oh my God. We're going to be ruling in heaven. All the complexities of the universe. Oh, gosh, eleven grass. Now we're going to be talking about that. If you don't know mass, you can't rule. You can't be heaven. No? When God starts when he begins to explain how the planets and so on, and he says, look, I want you guys to construct another galaxy down there, and you are in charge of the construction. How come I will build here only? You see why you have to have the mind of Christ.
When God is talking, you know, and hey, you can't comprehend. Why not? I should be so intelligent. heaven is going to be interesting. Make no mistake about it. Hallelujah. How are we going to be doing for eternity? Say that he will show unto the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Be telling us all kinds of things. There's so much we don't know. You know, science has advanced so much, and we thank God for what, you know. But the more we advance, the more we know we don't know. When we think we have reached, there was a, when I was in primary school, they thought the universe was the Milky Way. When they sent all these things out into space, and they began to get all kinds of, so this one is just one tiny part of the whole building. And we haven't yet seen anything. You know why? This one is just his footstool. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my foot. The Bible talks about the heavens of heavens. So the one you are just seeing is the smaller one. There are heavens of heavens. And then there is the heaven of the heaven of the heaven. That's where God rules. And there's so many strata behind. It is not flattery. He is the most high God. He's not. God, tell your neighbor, God is not your uncle. That's how we used to say when we're children. When you want to fight, I'll say, I'm not your uncle. God is not your uncle. He's not your at all. At all. It's just that he's humble. That's the thing about God, you know. He will come down to your level and you think he's your rank. He won't talk, he won't shout, he won't say anything. You just keep quiet, you abuse him, just be looking at you. It's because he's nice, but he's not your rank. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. And then you just, like Job, he said, I repent and I fought. God said, where were you? And began telling him about electrons. He said, you will tell to the lightning and he will come and say, I am. It's electrons. There weren't electrons that time. They didn't know the sound. He said, I call the lightning and he comes. He said, where were you? I'm talking, you are talking. Don't let me get off on that. He that ruleth, let him rule with what? Diligence. Now, in other words, rule in the midst. This is on the nasty here now. This is not what we're going to do. We're not going to rule when we get to heaven. There are no enemies in heaven, for God's sake. The enemies are here. So it's here we have to rule with diligence in the midst. In the middle of our enemies. Right here. And that's why I'll do it with diligence. Because if you don't do it with diligence, the enemy will take advantage of you. So you can't afford to skip this one. And then don't do that one. You create a loophole for Satan. Trust me, he will leverage it. Satan may be a lot of things, though. You know, he's, you know, proud and his wisdom is corrupted. But he learned a lot of things under God. And if there's one thing Lucifer has that many Christians don't have, is diligence. The principalities and powers, they are constantly looking in your life to find a crack that they can take advantage of. Lucifer is not, silly Christian. The devil is nothing. The devil is not nothing, no. He is the anointed cherub that covereth, summing up the sum of wisdom before. His wisdom became corrupted, but the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He still has some of his power. He still has, he's an outlaw. See, Jesus defeated him legally, but he still tries to enforce that thing on Christians who don't know their right and who do not, you know, he says the kingdom of God suffereth or allows violence, and it is the violent, spiritually violent now, violent Christian that takes it or enforces it by force. The Christian who doesn't do that, Satan will just run short over him. He may be a lot of things, but he's diligent. Very diligent. He learned that from God. So, and he has all these principalities and powers, they are watching your life. And once they see the guy, look at what happened to David, for God's sake. A whole David. a whole David.
They set him up.
Satan is bad.
He set David up, and David walked into the trap.
David had gotten lazy. He had, he was knew God and all of that. He wasn't praying the way he used to pray. You go and read the Bible, Psalm 55. He used to do evening, morning, and noon. But David, in the days when the kings ought to go to battle, David just took it easy and he just relaxed in the house. Satan just, the principalities, good opportunity. Let's take him out. And they set him up. The guy is relaxing at home. He has no intention of committing adultery. He has no intention of committing murder. That was the farthest thing from David's mind. He was just at home relaxing. They timed it. Get up, prince of the power of the air. Get up. Take a walk on the veranda. He didn't know it was the devil. Walking on the veranda. Bathsheba happens. Why is it at that time that Bathsheba was having a bath? It was coordinated. Coordinated. He was walking on the balcony and he was looking around, and who did he see? Bathsheba having her bath. If he had come 10 minutes later, she would have finished having her bath. He wouldn't have seen her. So you can see the coordination. He wanted to kill him. Finish David once and for all. Finish him. All this one, writing Psalm, writing Revelation, all that, I will deal with him. And David, because of a lack of diligence, opened the door. And Lucifer took advantage of it. So, instead of David to even just quench that thought, when he saw the girl having her bath, he could have just taken his eyes away. Abigail was downstairs. What are you talking about? Yes. And so many wives. He didn't have to do that thing. You see, Satan is bad. Oh. Pushed him. Called for the girl. The girl came. Then she was pregnant. Instead of that time, you should have known that the game was up. Kill the husband. Satan was smiling. He was smiling and he was telling God, you see, the man after God's own heart. See. That's your man after God's own heart. See. You know what the Bible says? When Nathan rebuked, when he rebuked David, he said, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I'm saying in Yoruba, that means, the devil, devil and God talk. I don't know whether you know. Go and read the book of Job. They talk. God, he was pushing the thing in God's eyes. See, your man after your being, exactly. See, the man, your man after your own eyes. See, I told you. And I will kill him. And then he raised Absalom to kill his own father. We are not dealing with it. That's why you don't want to mess with the devil. Can you imagine the worst thing that you can think of? His own son wanted to kill his own father. The only thing that saved David was he repented, he had integrity of heart, he asked for God's mercy, and he had shown mercy to Saul. So he had a bank of mercy he could draw on. That's why it's good to show mercy to people. You don't know when you're going to need your own. And even then, he barely escaped. Barely. Honey, I always think of this scripture. When I was thinking about it yesterday, I don't know where I was, or day before yesterday, I was coming back, and that scripture just came to my heart. And God said, that's why you need to be diligent and all that, building up this message in me. He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where we shall we find the ungodly? Notice three kinds of people: righteous, ungodly, sinner. They're not the same. Sinner is the one that's not born again. Ungodly is the carnal Christian. He's born of God, but he's not like God. And then righteous is the one who is doing by right standing. And even Jesus, that day, when I look at the Garden of Gethsemane, it was scarcely.
Jesus.
Father, if it be possible, take this cup. It was scared. Then an angel from heaven appeared. Then he made it through. Scarcely be saved. That's the guy who praying day and night, diligent and everything. Then he walked to Oshinkoko.
Pastor, what are you saying? Rule with diligence. That's why you have to rule with delay. If the righteous, the guys who are doing all the day, even they then say it is the mercy of God to take them through. You are not doing anything.
Don't your neighbor say there's hope for you. Don't worry.
Say there's the mercy of God. Don't you know the mercy of God? Oh, let go now. Allow you to be tender above that you tribal. Tell them.
Let me tell you the truth. You know the truth about the matter. There are many things God doesn't allow to come against us. We just can't handle it. He doesn't even allow it. He doesn't even allow it. Because he's a merciful God. You know, and he just... But it also... That same reason why he does that, that makes him do that, also excludes us from many other things. If you're not allowed to be tempted at a particular level, you cannot get the glory of that level. So you just stay where you are.
But if you want to move on higher, you have to be tested.
And that's why you have to prepare yourself.
Oh my God, have mercy. So, we enforce the kingdom upon our sphere of influence, which will start with our families and then churches and offices and businesses and whatever. Your sphere of influence begins to increase as you grow spiritually, you know, and you enforce the kingdom. And so you give the people under your sphere of influence get the blessings of the age to come, having divine protection, divine healing and health, and divine provision. Now, this is what the Lord says I should tell you. This goodness that God shows through oversight, through covering, you should do something. And you know what you should do? Lead you to repentance. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So when you are enjoying blessing that you know you don't deserve, you should be saying, ah, God, hey, God, thank you. God, thank you. Now let me, teach me. Let me learn. You know, that should be our attitude. I've said this so many times, I'm going to keep repeating it. You see, gratitude is not thank you with mouth alone. There's nothing wrong with mouth, though. That one is a good place to start. Thank you must be at three levels. You must say thank you with your mouth. Then you must say thank you with your heart and with your attitude. Then you must say thank you with your actions. The person who is saying thank you with his actions is the person who is repenting and learning all the things that he should learn because he knows that he's living on borrowed time. That is the mercy of God that has kept him hitherto. So he's not going to take that mercy for granted. Then he's going to say, ah, God, I am so grateful. Thank you. Then, okay, Lord, what I haven't learned, I will learn now. Please teach me. Please help me. That's true gratitude. The one I just say, he said, these people, they draw near to me with their lips. He said, but their heart is far from me. A lot of people are like that. Oh, thank you, Lord. But the heart is not saying thank you. The action is not saying thank you. The attitude is not saying thank you. Thank you is not just in words alone. It starts with words. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not that alone. You have to show it with your attitude. You know, when you are diligent, when you are learning things you should learn, when you are doing things of the Spirit, you know what you are telling God? Thank you. Ah, God, thank you. Thank you for making all these things. Thank you for making the blood available. Thank you for making the word available. Thank you for making the power of the Holy Spirit available. Ah, God, I am grateful. Then you're doing it with diligence. Aha, you're telling God, ah, I'm very grateful. When you neglect those things, you are telling God, I don't value what you have done. I got to close. So how do we do this? There's something I drew up this morning for us. You know, is the how. You know, I'm talking about ruling with diligence. You tithe your time daily. Now, don't be afraid. I know everybody can't start there. That's why I say start here. Look at the top.
You know, and then you improve gradually. Now, watch this. There are three scriptures there. I'm going to go to them very quickly. Number one, Luke 9:23. Let him, he said, if any man, this is the Lord talking, we follow him. He said, let him take up his cross daily. This is a daily transaction. It's not weekly. It's a daily transaction. It's daily as a habit. He said, let him take up his cross daily. That cross there is symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit by which you crucify the flesh. He's not talking about a physical wooden cross. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that you will use daily to crucify the flesh, to overcome the power of the devil in the air. That's ruling. The rule means to have dominion, to exert the power of God, to dominate the sin nature in the flesh, to dominate it in the air, you know, so that the will of God can be done. So it says, take up that cross daily and follow me. It's very interesting. The Lord uses this word. The Holy Spirit uses the word follow. The word follow in Greek means mimetis. That's where we get the English word mimic from. So it says, if you want to follow me, he said, you have to imitate me, mimic me. Now, what did Jesus do? Hebrews 5. Quick. Now, this is what he did. This is asking, God's asking you to mimic. Who in the days, I didn't hear you. What is wrong with us? Who in the what? Days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with weak crying. He's talking about travail and all kinds of prayer. You know, that's the spirit behind it. Same thing he said in Ephesians, you know. And tears unto him that was able to save him from there and was hurt in that he feared. He had an attitude of the honesty and humility and the fear of God. So this is what Jesus did daily. So when he said take up your cross daily, this is what he's talking about. He said you should take it daily and crucify the flesh. That's your ruling. You're dominating the sin nature in the flesh, cleansing it out. Then you are dominating the air. That's what I was joking about the other time. When I say, if they say they can fly, I can fly. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, but he has been dethroned. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You now become the prince of the power of your own air. Hallelujah. You begin to dominate the air. You dominate the air in your house. You dominate the air in your office. You dominate the air in your business. When they come in contact with you, you know, you, the air there is different. Yesterday we had a program, you know, for somebody in Lifeford. We the air was different. By the time the people were going, the thing had changed. they came to our air. Come to my air. It's the kingdom of God that is reigning there. When I get on the expressway, around my car, it's my air I'm carrying. I'm dominating the air. First, thank you, darling. You are inside the aeroplane, the air becomes your air. Even if there's turbulence, it will keep quiet. We have to learn these things. Thank you, darling, to survive. You said, no, you are in a fight of survival for your life. You are not a civilian. You are a soldier on the war front in a combat zone. I will repeat it. I said, hear me. You are not a civilian. You are a soldier in the war front in a combat zone. In enemy territory, you have been parachuted behind enemy lines. But you will win. You have won. If you know who you are, you have already won. Our equipment is superior. Our intelligence is superior. Our weapons are superior. Everything, this army that we are in, we are actually invincible. If we fall on the sword, it will not hurt us. But sadly, many Christians don't have their armor on. It's called the armor of God. But that also means the armor of love. You fight with people, you just took your armor off. unforgiveness, you just took your armor off and exposed your heart to the dart of the enemy. When you are walking in love, it's self-preservation. When you are showing kindness to people, you are showing kindness to yourself. Because when you get into that battle and all kinds of things start flying around, it's that armor that will protect you. I'm not talking to anybody here. I mean, I like messages. I got to close. Next verse, Romans 8. Then I'll go back to that table and we'll close. Likewise. See, you have to take all the scriptures together. This is the kind of thing I was talking about when talking about Revelation. One is in Luke. There's another one in Hebrews. There's one in Romans. It's when you join them together, you get what God is saying. Likewise. I did not hear you. Oh. Now, please give this to me in New International Version. Has the best translation on this particular scripture that I found. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many people need help here? I do. I don't know about I won't continue what perfection won't need help. I need help. How many people recognize that they are weak? I need help in my weakness. The good news is that the Spirit is there to help me. Turn to your neighbor, say, I am weak, but I am strong. Because the Spirit of God is helping me and He gives me His strength. So the Bible says, let the weak say. Say it again. Say it again. I recognize my weakness, but I am good. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weak. God knows you don't want to pray when you get up. At 4 o'clock in the morning, who in the world wants to pray? Nobody, not even none of us. Even the Lord Jesus. The Bible was telling everywhere like as we are. Don't think Jesus had a free ride. He didn't. Oh, I won't wake up at 4 o'clock when it's cold like this morning. It was raining. I woke up, my eyes opened at 3:30. I said, Lord, your wahala is too much. I'm being honest with you. You know, I have a nice relationship with the Lord. We joke. He said, get up. I said, I will get up. You know me now, I will get up. I said, shout for me 5 minutes. So, I 5 minutes, the Holy Ghost said, yeah, we shout for you 5 minutes. So, yeah. True story. So, I first of all sat on my bed. Then I took some life scriptures, bound the devil, prayed in tongues a little bit. The strength came. And I now got up, went to my study, put on the lights, and I started to pray. To prepare for the service and all these things. You understand? So there's nobody, there are no super saints anywhere. All of us have our weaknesses. And the Holy Ghost that is helping us will help you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know. What we ought to pray for. What we ought to pray. How many people here know everything they need to pray for? All liars are going to hell. We pray for them. Do sinners prayer. All of us have it. I'm going to say something. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it. 90% of your prayers should be in tongues. Only 10% in the understanding. Always check your prayer life. If you are spending too much time in the understanding, you're doing yourself a disservice. You don't know what you pray for. That's why God gave us the word. Take the promise, say it in English, what you want, and tongues. You don't know anything. You don't know what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Only God knows. I heard that from Kenneth Hagin many years ago, and I practiced it. So if you're praying for, say you're praying for 2 hours, which is 120 minutes, only about 12 minutes should be in your understanding. The remaining should be tongues and travail. Of course, you interspace them. It doesn't mean just understanding. You can pray in tongues and pray in understanding. But overall, you know, like it was Pa Elton I first heard say this. He said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when the Holy Ghost came down and the cloud came down, you know, and Peter said, Let us build 3 tabernacles. This is what Paelty said. I've never forgotten. He said, what God said, he didn't say it in the Bible like that, but you know, the spirit of it is, shut up, man. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. You talk too much. Shut up. And hear what the spirit is saying. We do not know what we pray, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This is not tongues, though. This is groaning. That's why I say the words cannot express it. So you speak in tongues and then you groan. Speak in tongues and then you travail. Petition, supplication, travail, all of these things. Next verse. Keep it in New International. And he that searcheth the hearts, keep it in New International. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the what? Saints in accordance with God's will. Only the Holy Ghost knows the details of God's will. You don't. That's why you need the Holy Ghost to direct the prayer. Hello, somebody. You know the end result. You know, with long life will I satisfy you. That's the end result. But how you are going to get to that place, only the Holy Ghost knows. So when you want to pray, you pray for healing, pray for health. You pray the end result and then let the Holy Ghost direct the details. Is this clear? And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit what? Intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. Verse 28. And we know. This is a beautiful scripture. And we know that in what? In some things. In good things. In bad things. In difficult things. In easy things. This is dominion. This is ruling. Once you start praying in the Spirit, you're sending out the power of the Holy Spirit into the air. So in everything that is connected with you, in all things, God works, I didn't hear you, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 29. For those God foreknew, we've explained this earlier on today during the Bible study, he also what? Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, that is the son, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is cloning Jesus. It's a clone. You're a clone. Same thing. Exact, identical. Just like Jesus. Of course, you have your own personality and all that. Don't misunderstand me. But the same, you have the same DNA. Spiritually speaking. The same divine nature and attribute. So, this is... So, when we begin to pray like this, we begin to dominate the air. We begin to dominate our mind. We begin to dominate our bodies. We begin to dominate our circumstances. We don't stop there. We also begin to dominate the ones of our family, our wives and our children. We begin to dominate the ones of our businesses. We begin to dominate the ones, you know, of our sphere of influence as it begins to grow. And that is what means to rule. So to do it with diligence, we have to go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible actually tells us to do. Not what we think, not what we like, but what the Bible actually says. And I say, we start here with love prayers. The reason why I start with love prayers is because the Bible says that if you keep the commandment of love, you keep all commandments. So you position yourself in a place where the other prayers will work. So we start, that's 15 minutes usually, you know, in the morning. You don't have to do all of them, you do a few of them because you do it daily. Then you do the ones you didn't do yesterday, you do them today, and gradually like that, you do everyone every day. Life scriptures, to feel that usually takes another 15 minutes. Then you pray with all kinds of prayer, you know, and travail for Christ to be formed in you. That takes usually about 45 minutes, you know, what we call one phase of prayer. With the life scriptures, everything is 1 hour, you know. Then you have general confessions, you don't do all of them, you do some of them, 15 minutes. Bible reading, usually maybe about 30 minutes. Then, That's concentrated prayer. Then throughout the rest of the day, there's washing of feet where you say, Father, I confess my sin just in my half-life, and you pray, you know, frequent tongues, acknowledging the Lord, you know, once every 6 hours and at every opportunity. Now, that 30 minutes is not at one time. You do a little here, a little there, a little there, a little there, a little there, all over the course of one day. When you total everything, you get about 2.5 hours. Now, what I've given you here, I'm talking about ruling with diligence. What I've given you here is that everybody cannot do this immediately. God knows that. So what you do is you start with the love thing, and then you just improve gradually. As you grow spiritually and your spiritual strength and stamina increases, you will find it easier and easier and easier and easier to do. This 2.5 is not the maximum, but it's a baseline to rule diligently. The power that is coming is not a power that can be given to people who are careless. It's too great. Therefore, we must learn to rule with diligence. Let us pray. Talk to God. We're talking about spirit without measure. We have never seen it before. The earth has never seen. The only time we saw it was with Jesus and the early church to a small degree. We haven't seen it before. That's why the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Now it's the things God has prepared for them that love him. This is not a day. So this thing, take it seriously. Email this to everybody and put it exactly where I put it. Start here and improve gradually. Don't worry yourself, you know, if you don't do it too well. Don't worry. Just, you see, God's look at your heart. When he sees the heart is honest and you are trying, say the just man fall 7 times and rise again. Just, you keep, practice makes perfect. With time, you get it. If you really want to do it, of course you get it. Those of us who are doing it, we don't have two heads. And all of us had the same problems. I just told you about my own this morning. You know, there's nobody doesn't feel tired. There's nobody doesn't feel sometimes, you know. Even the Lord Jesus. That's why I like the Bible. It's an honest book. Even the Lord Jesus, in all his greatness and everything, he had his moments of weakness as a human being. Then he would lean on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would help him. Even at Gethsemane. The Bible is an honest book. He said, Father, this thing, I don't want to go. I'm not going across. They'll be slapping me all over the whole place. Strip me naked. He said, if there's another way, please, God, let's do it. And there was no other way, then the Holy Ghost had to strengthen him. Same thing with you and I. So nothing to be ashamed about. Your weakness is nothing to be ashamed about. Your failures are nothing to be ashamed about. What God wants is the honesty of your heart, the consistency and the continual determination until you get it. And you will get it in Jesus' name.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the risen Lord.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord,
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known.
Let the way.
Made us kings and priests, potentially. All of us are already destined to be kings, but there are things you have to do for it to become a reality in your experience. But you are a king. He has made us kings and priests, and you must rule with diligence. God is training us to be like God. See, God is not careless. God is very busy. The whole universe, all kinds of things going on at the subatomic level, at the astronomical level, at the level of the galaxies and the stars. All those things, they don't just happen. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And he's trying to just give us a small portion. So you to learn to be like me. And there's a lot of lives of a lot of people that are connected to you. Your families that are not born again, they are connected to you. Your people who are working in your company, in your organization, if you're a boss or you own something, they're connected to you. What you do or don't do can determine a lot of things. We must rule with diligence. Raise that hand. Put the other hand on your heart.
Let the way of your glory.
Sing it. It's a prayer.
Let the weight of
we want the glory of God, don't we? Let the weight of your glory.
Let the weight of
you want it to come on you.
Let the weight of your glory. Lord, let the weight of your glory fall.
Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come today. I repent of every lack of diligence in my life, spiritual carelessness, neglect that has opened the door sometimes or many times to allow the enemy to come in and to blaspheme. Oh God, have mercy on me. I thank you because you're a merciful God. And it is by your mercies we have not been consumed up till now. For this I am truly grateful. But I'm going to extend that gratitude from words to determination to attitude and to actions. I'm going to show you, God, that I truly am grateful. Not only by my words, but from today, I will have an attitude of honesty, humility, diligence, to the best of my ability. Lord, you know me. Sometimes I won't be able to do everything, but you know I want to do it. And you will help me to get better and better gradually. I covenant with you that I will do this. And I will improve gradually. I promise you, I will maintain an attitude of honesty, humility, and of diligence. For you have told me that we need to rule with diligence in this day of your power. Oh God, have mercy on me. Come and help me.
Yeah, I want to do your will. I want to be like Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication. I want to do the same. In the days of his flesh, he woke up a great while before the day. I'm going to do the same. He said I should copy him. And I'm going to copy him by your mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Nekatofrenenga. Zikatuloma shalapriketufres. Zifrining toloma tangi toskefrenes. Loprinetantunta katanga tushkefre. Zefrenens goosh. Liprinens gehikotofrenes. Luprinikatofre. Zufrinis. Luprinenga taska frenes. Lombrinica tushka frenengi to undukatuntuska angus. Labrica tush. Zolaburka tolomosha. Lombrita the clamatolomatofredoska fre. Lombrigamatolomos tufrida clamatolos. Lobrakamatufredekash. Lombrakamatufreda. Lombrakamatushkufre. Lombrakamatufredanga tolomas sangi tondakai. Geneva tufre. Lombrilis. Tufridigamas. Jikutufrinus. Tufriningines, Lombrdelos, Jikitufres, Tulomaras, Tufrinis, Tufskafredes, Tulomangaras, Tuskufrinis, Nufridilis, Tufrinias, Tulomaras, Tufridis, Tuskufrinis, Tulomangara Tufres, Tufriningi Tufres.
In Jesus' name,
put one hand on your body. Raise your hand to God as we listen to what I'm about to say. Enforce our healing. Healing is a part of the kingdom. The dominion of God brings healing. When his dominion is not there, we get sickness. When dominion of God is there, we get righteousness. When his dominion is not there, we get sin. When dominion of God is there, we get prosperity. When dominion is not there, we get poverty. That's what the kingdom is all about. Bringing God's dominion on the scene. Now, this question of healing and health is critical now. It's been attacking us left, right, and center, here and there. It's a card he knows he can play if we are careless. So this is something you should do. We do it once in a week here in church together. On a personal basis, do it. If not daily, at least sometimes during the week. Especially when you feel any attack in your body. The first thing is to root him out. Then go and take medicine, see the doctor. All that is fine. Because God works together with medical science. But it's very important that you apply diligence to this particular area. Be diligent. Take God's medicine. Take it diligently. The same way you take the antibiotic every 6 hours. You take God's healing power every 6 hours. If we will apply the same diligence that we do to natural things, to spiritual things, Satan will have a leg to stand on. It'll be very difficult for him. Now put a hand on that body and raise your hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean my heart from all unrighteousness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we have life. I say with my mouth, by the stripes of Jesus and his resurrection, life and power, I am healed. Jesus himself, I said Jesus himself, took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. So sickness, disease, weakness do not have. They do not have a legal right in my body, and I am not going to allow them. I'm going to enforce the dominion of God in my physical body as it concerns my healing and my health. And so I release now resurrection life and power into my body from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, into my heart, my kidney, my liver, my lungs, my blood vessels, all of the DNA of all of my cells so that my DNA will operate error-free. My immune system will operate optimally error-free. I say I am healed and I live in divine healing and health. I keep the laws of hygiene and natural medicine, of diet, of physical exercise, and of rest. In Jesus' name, release the power of the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth and speak in tongues with strength. Whenever you are under attack with sickness or any kind of symptom, this is the first thing you should do. I didn't say don't go to the doctor. Go to the doctor, but do this first. Let God know that your trust is first in Him. King Asa. Asa was a good king at first. Very good king. Then something happened. He got offended. He got disease in his feet. The Bible says he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. He died of that thing. God would have healed him. Just repented, God would have healed him. There was nothing wrong going to the physicians. After all, Hezekiah went to the physicians, and the physicians put this thing on boil, and he got healed. Even after the word of the prophet. So God's not against medical science. But He's against us putting our whole trust in it. You know why? Dr. Williams will tell you. Any honest doctor will tell you. They care God heals. They know some things, but they know there are many things they don't know. God will heal you. And take it like medicine. When you are, if you have a severe attack, whenever you're under like malaria or any kind of infection, and you are taking medicine, as you are taking the medicine, be taking God's word. So when they say, when doctor gives you, say, okay, you're going to take this once every 6 hours. As you just be, why you want to take the put in your mouth, don't remember. Take God's word first, then take the medicine. Take God's word first, then take the medicine. Take God's word first, and then take the medicine. You will see the difference, mommy. I'm not going to lose anybody with sickness and disease. God, I said I'm not going to lose any of you with sickness and disease. Let's agree together. I said we are not going to lose anybody in this house with sickness and disease. His word is medicine to all of our flesh. If we do what the Bible says, we'll get the Bible result. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail. I said head and not tail. Above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. I said you are going to live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life! With long life! God God will satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection and the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Touch your neighbor and say, you rule with diligence.